Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Peace the Lord be with you. You know, looking around the world today, we can see it's in quite a mess. There's a war going on. There's rumors of war, political unrest, social unrest, a global pandemic that is still raging, rampant inflation, risk of food shortage and famine, natural disasters. And this just this past week, another mass shooting down in the States at an elementary school, killing 19 children and two teachers. I think all of us could use some encouragement to motivate us, to stir us up as a Church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing like the topic that's addressed in this morning's scripture passage. This morning, we're going to look at a future event, as explained by the Apostle Paul, the return of Jesus Christ and the gathering of his people. Let me pray before I get into the message. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. I pray, Father, that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And what you give to us in love, may we respond to you in faith. Eschatology is the doctrine of the end times. We tend to go to extremes on this subject. One extreme is to sensationalize eschatology. And when it's sensationalized, it becomes nothing more than a doctrine for debate, a sanctified form of Christian entertainment. It's fascinating, intriguing, controversial, but yet little relevance for daily life. The other extreme is to just ignore it, even neglect it. This is the defeatist approach. Who knows? Since eschatology is controversial, why not just leave it alone? Why worry about future events? What matters is the here and now, right? I think both extremes have caused a lot of damage to the church. So today, let's explore this wonderful, hope-giving passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. What happens when Christians die? What will happen when Jesus Christ returns? What effect should this have on our daily living now? In this passage, we'll learn about the amazing hope-giving experience that's coming to all who are in Christ. We'll be caught up together with Christ in the clouds. And this morning, I want to work through 3 points on this subject. First, the dilemma, which is covered in verse 13. And second, the discourse on future events, covered in verses 14 to 17. And then finally, the decision, covered in verse 18. First, the dilemma. The dilemma involves a couple of questions. First question, what happens when Christians die. Verse 13 reads, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope." 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And this letter was sent to the church in Thessalonica in 51 AD. The church was perplexed and confused by a dilemma. And it had to do with the second coming of Christ. The confusing issue was this: what will happen to Christians who died before the second coming? We get the impression from verse 13 that the Thessalonians had understood Paul to mean that Christ would return within their lifetime. But he hadn't returned yet, and some of the believers had died. Did that mean those believers had lost their share in the events associated with the great day of Christ's return? To this dilemma, the Holy Spirit directed Paul to speak, "But we don't want you to be uninformed." You know, death is not a popular topic. Most people avoid the subject altogether. It's uncomfortable. It's disturbing. It's unnerving. But you know, it's a reality and inevitable. Hebrews 9, verses 27 says, "It is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment." When it comes to dealing with death, some deny it, some reimagine it, and try to put a positive spin on it. You know, there's a big difference between the way the world handles death and the way believers do. We have hope. The world doesn't. Death is the ultimate sorrow for the person who doesn't know Christ. But Paul reminds us that it doesn't have to be for the child of God. Notice that Paul refers to the dead in verse 13 as those who sleep. For the Christian, death is no longer a terrifying adversary. Christ, our conquering Savior, has overcome death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 reads, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he," this is Jesus Christ, "he too shared in their humanity, so that by death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Death is merely sleep for the Christian, a fact of life, not the end of life. For this reason, Paul elaborates here that we don't need to grieve like those who have no hope. The second question: how should we grieve? The world is without hope when it comes to death. There's some people who say that they don't fear death, but they should. They're clinging to a false hope. It's not based on Jesus Christ, but on their own merit. But the typical attitude of the world towards death is one of hopelessness. I've been to several funerals, and you know, I can really notice the difference between a funeral for a Christian and one for a non-believer. Christians feel the great weight of sorrow at the loss of a loved one. And for an unbeliever, this is the same as well. But at the same time, for a Christian, there is the great thrill of hope and joy, knowing that the loved one is safe with the Lord, and one day they will see that person again. So let me ask you, are you a person of hope? Can you face your own death and the death of your fellow believers with confidence? When Paul told the believers at Thessalonica not to sorrow, he wasn't telling them to adopt a callous indifference to death, nor to forbid the natural expression of grief over the loss of a loved one. He was exhorting them to remember that they have hope through Jesus Christ. You know, in our Monday morning prayer meetings for the Port Chaplains, one fellow shared that he has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in his left lung, and in his bones. Prognosis was not good. He was facing the sobering reality that he may not have long to live. He also shared that the doctors may try a treatment, not a cure, but to prolong his life. He says either way, he felt fine because he knows where he's going. It was a win-win situation. He would either receive benefit from his treatment, or if he died, he would see the Lord. You know, it's such a joy to be with people who have this hope. It makes all the difference. There are people in the world who have no hope, millions and millions of them. They have no confidence, they have no assurance regarding what will happen to them when they die. Thankfully, by the undeserved grace of God, we are not in that number. We have hope, not because of the way that we live, not because of anything that we've done, but based on God's promise in Christ Jesus. He who has a son has life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. So Paul first deals with this dilemma. And now let's look at the second point. Second point is the discourse on future events covered in verses 14 to 17. We may ask, what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back? What will it be to participate in the day of Christ's return? Here we see Paul elaborating on how future events will unfold from three perspectives, the three groups of people involved in Christ's return. First, from the perspective of the dead in Christ. Verse 14 reads, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." You know, our Christian hope rests on a sure historical foundation. Paul is telling us, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which is a gospel message, we can also know with great certainty about the status of the dead in Christ at Christ's return. So what's going to happen to those Christians who have already died? Notice in the second part of verse 14, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. When a Christian dies, his spirit goes directly to be with the Lord. But the day is coming when the believer will receive a new body. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of this Christian hope. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the grave after 3 days, so in due time, he will raise those who have died in Christ. This is guaranteed. Jesus will bring the faithful departed with him when he comes back. Just because they've already died doesn't mean that they'll miss out on the splendor of that day. In fact, verse 15 makes it clear that God has a front row seat reserved for them. Listen to what verse 15 says. "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Paul doesn't mention the resurrection of the faithful here, but he will in verse 16. What worried the Thessalonians was not whether their friends would rise, but whether they would have any share in the great events associated with Christ's return. To this question, Paul offers a resounding yes. When Christ returns, he will bring the dead in Christ with him. They will rise first. And Paul elaborates more on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed. We shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. I'm sure most of us have lost a loved one. We've all grieved. But if our loved one have died in Christ, we have hope. What a wonderful day that will be when Christ returns, accompanied by those who have gone before us. It will be a grand reunion. Next, Paul considers that day from a second perspective, from the perspective of the Lord. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, people have slept through a lot of things. Movies, graduation speeches, lectures, even church services. But I can guarantee you that God's people will not sleep through the return of Christ. Why not? There will be three great sounds associated with his return. We're not looking for signs, but listening for sounds. The first sound will be a shout from heaven. You know, when God created the universe, how did he do it? If you read through the first chapter of Genesis, you see this phrase repeated several times. And God said, "Let there be," and there was. God spoke, and there was. So it will be on that great day, the Lord will descend with a shout. When God speaks, things happen. Remember Jesus' encounter with Lazarus, who had just died, as recorded in John chapter 11? When he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" That's what Lazarus did. He came out of the tomb alive. Someday Jesus will call for his bride to leave this earthly scene, and every born-again believer will be caught away. There's power in the voice of Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 28 declares, "Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." The second sound will be the voice of the archangel. Some have tried to speculate who this archangel might be. Michael is the only archangel named in the New Testament. Gabriel is mentioned in Luke chapter 1, but he's simply called an angel. So probably the intent is this: the Lord will rise, uttering his authoritative shout, and then an archangel will add his voice to the call, which will wake up the dead. I remember back in my university days when I was going through engineering, I had to, especially for the final exams, which took place at 8:30, I set two alarm clocks just to make sure that I got up on time to write the exams. I didn't want to miss them. For sure, no believer will miss this big event that will take place in the future. Then there's a third sound. The sound will be the trumpet call of God. In the Bible, trumpets were used in connection with judgment, as well as majesty and honor, and even festivity and triumph. In the Old Testament, prophets used a trumpet call to assemble the people of Israel. But here, a trumpet call will be added to the pageantry of that day. So the day is coming when the heavenly trumpet will sound, and Christ will call to himself his ransomed church. So three great sounds and one inescapable conclusion. For the believers, these sounds will bring joy and cheers. This is Christ's shout. This will be his archangel's voice, and it will be God's trumpet call. These will be the sounds of God's deliverance of his people. So, church, are you listening for these sounds? You won't miss them, but are you listening to them? Are you living in anticipation of your Savior's return and this glorious meeting in the air? Paul is reminding us to keep looking up. That's where our help will come from. You know, a lot of people are looking for help in the wrong places. I chuckled when I read this story. A fellow shared about his four-year-old grandson who visited his neighbor's home to play with some of the other boys there. Somehow the boys got into a squabble, and his grandson was getting the worst of it. But he knew where to get help. So he rushed over to a telephone and dialed 911 for the police. Fortunately, the call didn't go through. But it does show that even a four-year-old knows where to get help. Help is available for you. Do you know where to look and listen? As the drama unfolds, Paul presents the future from the perspective of a third group, from the perspective of living Christians. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The Romans had an interesting word that's used whenever a dignity visited the city. Before this person reached the city, the leading citizens would go out and meet him and escort him during the final stage of the journey. And that word is translated as meet in verse 17. This word also appears in Acts chapter 28, verse 15, where Christians from Rome walked along the Appian Way to meet Paul and his company and escort them the rest of the way to Rome. The word meet has a formal elegance to it, the thought of a royal reception. And so it will be for Christians who are alive when Christ returns. They will be caught up together with those who are dead and raised first. What a grand reunion it would be in the clouds, literally in the clouds. Commentators say that this refers to the mode of transport rather than the destination, and indicates that believers will use the same mode of transport as Jesus did. Remember the last time his followers saw Jesus? What happened? Looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "After he," this is Christ, "said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." And so when Christ returns, it will be in the clouds, in the air. So church, this is what's coming for us and for those who know Christ personally. First, we will meet the Lord in the air. We will experience a grand reunion, and we will be with the Lord forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 indicates that all this will happen so quickly that it will be over in a twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkling of an eye? He said it's 27/100th of a second. So that's pretty fast. Since the shout, voice, and trumpet call applies to God's people, there's no reason to believe that the unsaved world will hear them. If they do, they will hear sounds without meanings. Millions of people will vanish from this earth instantly, and no doubt there will be chaos and great concern. Except for those who understand God's word, the world will wonder what has happened. I've read that some airline companies schedule Christian pilots to fly along with non-Christian pilots. In the event of a biblical rapture and the Christian pilot suddenly disappears, that way there will still be a pilot on board to fly and land the plane. I'm not sure how true this story is, but yes, there will be chaos when the rapture takes place. The drama ends with the climactic statement, "And so we will be with the Lord forever." Everything in Paul's discourse leads up to this. Having said it, there's nothing more to be said. Being with the Lord is the greatest longing of God's people, to see the one who created us, who died to rescue us, and who conquered sin, death, and the devil for us. Seeing and believing with Jesus is the hope of our hope. And this hope is certain. Church, you may have questions about Christ's return. The Thessalonians believer wrestled with one. What will happen to those who died before Christ returns? Paul answered this dilemma with a dramatic discourse. He describes Christ's imminent return from three perspectives: the dead in Christ, the Lord himself, and those living Christians. And this leads us to the final point: the decision. So what must we do with this truth? Verse 18 tells us, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You know, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came the first time, born of a virgin into a peasant's home. He lived the perfect life. He willingly subjected himself to the unjust, cruel deeds of men. He died a criminal's death in our place for our benefit. He conquered a grave, revealed himself to a small group of believers, and commissioned them to tell others of him. And then, without any fanfare, quickly, silently, and abruptly, he disappeared from them, ascending back to heaven. So is that it? Is Jesus gone? Out of mind? Out of sight? No more to be reckoned with? No. We saw the emphatic answer in verse 16, that the one who will come at the end of the age will be the Lord himself, the person of Jesus Christ himself. So now you and I are faced with a decision. We know what's going to happen. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know what's going to happen to those who have died in Christ. We know that those who are in Christ will be caught up in the clouds and will be with the Lord forever. So how will you respond? What should the imminent return of Christ mean for you and me? What are we supposed to do with this knowledge? The answer is, therefore, encourage one another with these words. To put it simply, we must personally take these words seriously, and we must purposefully talk about them with others. We're to encourage, comfort, exhort, stimulate, motivate, strengthen one another with these words. Church, we're supposed to talk to each other about these words, about the Lord's return. We're supposed to talk about them, not debate about them, not speculate about them, but comfort. Why? Because it will give us a shot in the arm. It will encourage us. It will revitalize us as the body of Christ. What a motivational message for the saints in a hostile and chaotic world. Jesus is coming again, and we will be with him forever. You know, when I ask the non-believer that I meet in the workplace or on board the cargo ships, what is going to happen to you after you die? Many respond, "I don't know." A few respond, "Well, I guess they'll put my body in the ground. It's going to decay and turn back to dust, and then I'll be gone and forgotten. How tragic. No wonder so many people in this world have no hope. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share the good news with those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so that they can know that they can have hope. Hope now, and hope after this life is over. So let me ask you, are you a person of hope? Do you know for sure that you'll participate in the drama that we've studied today? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? If you've answered no, may I say this to you. You will not experience the event that we've just considered. Not unless you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, he will take his own to himself. And then he will judge this world for their rebellion against him. Today is the day of salvation. Please, don't wait. Repent and call on Christ. Receive him as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we wait with eager anticipation for that day when you make everything perfect and you deliver us from the work of the evil one. What a glorious day that will be to see Jesus Christ face to face and be swept into his loving arms. Oh, Father, direct us to be watchful and to always be ready for your return, because no one knows the day or the time. And Father, as we wait for Jesus to return, will you direct us to have our lamps burning and to serve you? Give us the strength and wisdom to make this time effective for your kingdom. Help us to do all that we can to invite as many people as possible into the family of God by having them accept Jesus Christ into their lives, so that they too will spend eternity with you in heaven. So Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the great comfort, peace, and hope that is found in the knowledge of Jesus' return. To you be the glory for what you have done, are doing, and will do. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bill, for that message. I invite you guys to stand for a song.